Our text is popularly called the prodigal son. The word prodigal isn't in the Bible. It's the word for what the younger son did. Commonly, people think prodigal means lost, but it really means a person who spends money in a recklessly extravagant way. Our text says the younger son squandered his wealth in wild living. But the parable is not focused on the younger son or his older brother. The parable is about the father, who is also prodigal. He's prodigal with his pain. When the younger son asks for his share of the estate, he is in effect saying, "I wish you were dead." Estates were not divided until the death of the father. The younger son couldn't and wouldn't wait for that, so he makes the demand, and his father complies. But that's not the worst pain. The text says not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. That means he broke up the family farm. You can't travel with cattle, sheep, crops, vineyards, or land. That means that the land that had been in his family for generations was sold. Remember the farm crisis of the 80s? Remember the heart-wrenching pictures of the old men in overalls watching their lives auctioned off? This is what's going on in our parable. When it says, so the father divided his property, that word property is bion. The father is suffering the pain of losing his bios, his life, his existence. He's prodigal with his pain. He's prodigal with his patience too. The younger son disappears to a far country. Where's that? Anywhere away from the rule and faith of the father. The father gets reports on his younger son going through his lifeblood like water, and how he's now living in the filth of religiously unclean pigs, even trying to feed himself on what he's feeding them. But the father does nothing. He doesn't go to the far country to get his boy. You know that picture of Jesus carrying a lost sheep home on his shoulders? Can't do that with a person. Oh, you can. The father could have physically carried the boy from the far country back to the father's house, but he would have been back only in body, not in spirit. So the father waits, even as he waits for some of you. He's prodigal with his patience. The prodigal father is prodigal with his pain, his patience, and his hope. Our text says while the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that means. You can only see someone a long way off if you've been looking for him there. The younger son had insulted him and broke up the family farm. Yet the father hoped he wouldn't leave. He went off to the far country and wasted everything, ending up living in open defiance of his religion. Yet still the father hoped the son would return. So he watched day after day. How many servants, how many friends, how many family told him to stop hoping for a son who was never going to return? In order to see the further prodigalness of the father, you must understand that the son is coming home unconverted. He's bringing the far country with him, its filth, its ways. In the far country, the son concluded that he would work his way back into his father's house. He would have his father make him one of his hired men. He's not repentant for saying, "I wish you were dead." He's not repentant for breaking up the family farm. He's not repentant for wasting his father's lifeblood. He's not repentant for joining himself to an unbeliever in the far country. He's not repentant for disregarding his faith in a vain attempt to gain food. No, this young man is coming home with the promise to do better, and maybe even the excuse, "I was young and foolish." He's coming home under the law. See the scene that Jesus paints. The younger son comes home stinking of the far country. As he makes his journey to his father, the people who know his family, they start to follow. They probably even line that last stretch of road between him and his father. The crowd cannot wait to see how the father's going to treat him. Boy, that boy's finally going to get his. "I'm glad he's all but naked. A shame will do him good. Look, he's barefoot. What a loser. I can't wait to see that kid humiliated the way he deserves. But it's the father who is prodigal with humility. While the son is a long way off, the hoping, patient, pained father sees him and was filled with compassion. This Greek word for compassion is only used for Jesus or the Jesus character in the parables in the gospel. It means to be moved in the nobler organs. We would say his heart went out to him, or he had a gut reaction. Go back to the scene. Either the father or the son is going to have to run the gauntlet of humility and shame for them to be reunited. What's this? The father breaks into a run? You haven't been married long enough if you don't know that the guilty party is supposed to make the first move. The guilty party is to run to the other. The father has been wronged, pained, and shamed in the community. But he runs to his pig-stained, half-naked, shoeless, stinking son. The father is prodigal with humility. Who is this but Jesus? Who has such compassion for sinners that he doesn't reject them when everyone else does? He welcomes the sinful woman in Luke 7, whom his enemies shuddered at the thought of even being touched by her. He welcomes sinful Peter, who had denied him 3 times. He welcomes sinful Paul, who had murdered his followers. How could he do this? Only by humbling himself. Philippians 2 spells it out. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to even death on a cross. Jesus, true God from eternity, humbled himself by taking on our flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Though King and God of all, he came into the world as the servant of fallen mankind. He put himself under the laws of God that we cannot keep and that accuse us daily, and served us by keeping them. He humbled himself to be a faithful human son, teenager, adult, citizen, and church member. But his humility went further still. He was literally stripped of all his dignity, even as a man. He was crucified as an enemy of the church, an enemy of the state, an enemy of God himself. We deserve that. The whole world of sinners did. But Jesus actually got it. He ran to embrace us and took our obligations and debts upon himself. Before God, angels, unbelieving humanity, and the devils themselves, God the Son claims us sinners who have spattered ourselves with pig manure, stink of our sinfulness, and have spat upon his love and generosity. He runs to us and covers us with kisses. This is the intense form of that word kiss. This isn't a peck on the cheek. This isn't one of those Hollywood kisses on both cheeks where no contact is made. No, the Father touches all the stench, filth, and shame of the Son with his many kisses. Look what the Father's prodigalness does. The Son had planned to say he would work his way back into his Father's house, but he doesn't. The Father's humility, love, and grace silence any attempts to make promises he can't keep, to propose works he cannot do, or to make excuses for his sins. The Son simply confesses, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the Father says, "You sure have sinned. Don't let it happen again. See what your disobedience has gotten you." No, the Father is prodigal with forgiveness. He calls for the best robe. Whose robe could that be but his own? This shows his son is back in his Father's good graces. And what does baptism do but clothe you with Christ and put you back into the Father's house? The Father calls for a ring and sandals. This shows that the one who has wasted his father's possessions again has his father's authority over the possessions. And the sandals are a sign that he was a free man in the house and the slaves were under his feet again. And what does the prodigal forgiveness of Jesus give us? It restores to us our sonship and our citizenship in heaven. Every child of God, every citizen of heaven has authority over sin, death, and even the devil. All three are under our feet. The Father's not done dispensing his prodigal forgiveness. He throws a big party to welcome his son home. We know it's a big party because he kills the fatted calf with no refrigeration. They had to eat all of it that day. He even hires musicians and dancers. The Father welcomed the son back home on that road. The feast of the fatted calf is proof that the son is all the way back home with no reservations. And what are the body and blood of Jesus that we feast on at this altar but proof that we are all the way home? Because the body and blood of Jesus are always welcome in heaven, whether in his person or inside yours. The Father was prodigal with his pain, his patience, his hope, his humility, his forgiveness, and he's prodigal with his pleading. Jesus told this parable, we know from the first verses, to his enemies who were upset that he welcomed sinners and even ate with them. So his enemies are depicted by the older brother in the parable. And look how the Father pleads with him. He humbles himself, leaves the party before everybody, and goes out to plead with him. Though the elder son accuses him of being tight-fisted, he assures him, "Everything I have is yours." And he calls him son, not using the word used in the rest of the parable, but the Greek term of endearment, child. Note this too. Nowhere in this parable does the father speak directly to the younger son, only to the elder. The elder son is lost inside his father's house. The younger son was lost outside of it. It's more difficult to be found inside of the house than outside of it. You have all the treasures of the house, but you don't use them. The precious words go unstudied. The forgiving word goes unbelieved. Baptismal water stays in the font and not on your skin. You may eat the body and blood of Jesus that are here for forgiveness, life, and salvation, but you forget about them not five steps from the altar, as if you're not forgiven, you're not alive, or you're not saved. And so, the prodigal father pleads with you today and every day. All that I have is yours. Use the gifts purchased and won for you by my son, your Savior Jesus. Come, the whole house is yours. The parable ends with an unspoken question hanging in the air. Does the elder son go back into the house to use all the prodigal father's gifts and joys? How about you? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.